You know, we all breathe God's air. We walk on His earth. We live under His sky. We appreciate the fact that we are small little people who worship a huge, enormous, loving God. The most amazing thing is that this God cares about us. And the story of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, when man rebelled against God and Adam and Eve had done their best to make themselves some little clothes, right? The fig leaf, you've heard that story. And then they heard the sound of God walking in the garden and they hid themselves because they were afraid and they were ashamed. We often focus on the fact that they had sinned and that they were afraid and that they were ashamed. But one of the things that we forget is that God went looking for them there. God went looking for them there. Jesus Christ came. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." It doesn't say that God was so mad with the world, that God was so fed up with the world, that God had just had it with the world. It said that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. And the story of the Bible really is the story of God's pursuit of men and women. Right? It's the pursuit, it's the story of God. It's the story of a loving Father. We sang that song. Now, as a church, we've been going through a series. I don't know, we started a long time ago, it seems like, when our goal is to preach out of every book of the Bible. So we started in Genesis, and we preached it that one Sunday out of Genesis. Maybe we took two Sundays, I'm not sure. And now we're in the Gospels. We just finished the Gospels, the Gospel of John. And now we're about to go into the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, so we call that the history of the early church. Really, it's the story of the invasion of Jesus' kingdom into His world. And it's the story of God encountering ordinary men and women in their lives. The book of Acts is still being written. Can I say this? It is being written in the hearts and minds of people today all over the world. And He's writing this story in our heart too. And so what we're doing is we're going to take a parenthesis between the Gospel of John and the book of Acts, and we're going to have a testimony Sunday, and I've got a couple people going to come up and share a testimony. And what they're going to share with you is the reality of a living God invading their life and meeting them and giving them hope. I want to tell you something. In Jesus Christ, there's no shame. There's no regret. We are free from the judgment of our own heart and from our failures of our own life. And we are brought into the freedom of forgiveness and love and acceptance. And so Jesus is writing His story once again in the lives of men and women, and He's doing it in us. So the first person I'd like to have come share is Kim Bacon. Kim and Kent Bacon are leaders of our Celebrate Recovery group that meets here on Thursday nights. She'll probably say a little bit about that, I'm sure. But and they're just awesome people. I don't know if she's going to say this. She's a parapro. She works with lots of little kids, and she still loves God, right?
The good news is that Matthew 5:3 tells us, happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. I can celebrate many victories, but I struggle with control and food issues. I was born in Fort Smith, Arkansas. My dad was in the Navy and got stationed in Seattle. My parents were divorced by the time I was three. I don't remember much, but it felt like my dad had just left and didn't say goodbye. He married my stepmom, and they moved back to Arkansas when I was in the second grade. I began my summer visits with them until I was 16. Dad worked and was not around a lot. When he was not emotionally available, but he always met financial obligations, and money was his way of showing love. I loved my stepmother, and I felt that she loved and accepted me. I have two half-sisters that are 9 and 13 years younger than I am, and I loved them right from the start. In those summer months, I spent a lot of time with my grandmother, and I was blessed to have a close relationship with her. She took me to church with her and taught me about God. I accepted Jesus when I was 9 at church camp. After the divorce, my mom and I remained in Seattle. She married my stepdad when I was 8. He was there when my dad wasn't, and I called him Dad. Not long after they were married, he started walking around naked in front of me. I told my mom, and she said she would tell him to stop, and we never talked about it. It was not long after that he began touching me inappropriately. As the years went on and the abuse got more intense, I knew what to expect. I learned to survive by zoning out and becoming numb, because it was better than being ignored, manipulated with guilt, or spoken to with sharp words. I had become a great little actress and went about my business as if nothing had happened. In high school, I enjoyed my friends and some school activities. I felt shame because of a secret I carried. I cried alone a lot, and food was my comfort. I was overweight, I felt ugly, frumpy, and I didn't have any confidence in myself. My weight had become an issue for me for most of my life. I was often teased, and being overweight became my identity. I often heard the words, "You would be so pretty if you would lose weight." I began to believe that fat girls aren't pretty, they are lazy, and they're definitely not loved by men. Growing up, I lived between two families, and I wanted to fit into both. In one home, I lived with abuse. In another home, I was a visitor. I only saw my Arkansas family 3 months out of the year, and I missed them. I loved my sisters, but I was a little jealous of them, too. My stepmother once told me she loved me, but she could never love me like she loved her own children. I didn't understand why she would say that, because I only ever loved her. She was a safe person, and I trusted her. Her words stuck in my mind and in my heart for years. I believed a lie that I was not part of the family, and I was Larry's daughter from another life that he wanted to forget. I moved to Arkansas for a brief time in my early 20s, and thanks to my dad and stepmom, I was able to go to cosmetology school. After 2 years and some really bad choices I made, I moved back to Seattle. My spirit was very broken, and I was having health problems. When I moved back home, attempts at sexual games were made again by my stepdad, but I would no longer comply and oftentimes felt manipulated by guilt. I thought that since the abuse had stopped, I was cured and everything was fine. Life went on, and I finished some schooling I needed to get my cosmetology license here in Washington State. I threw myself into work, and by the time I was 25, I had my own successful business. I went to church regularly, but I can't say I had a personal relationship with God, and I didn't know much about Jesus. Just as I was opening up a new business, God thought it would be a really good time for me to come out of denial and deal with my many issues. He brought a Christian counselor across my path, and we began working together. I will never forget when he looked at me and told me that until I quit dancing around the issues and started looking at the truth, I was wasting my money and his time. I was furious. Couldn't believe he said it. Thought I fooled him. As mad as I was, I'm very thankful for those words he actually spoke at our wedding. Little did I know just how broken I was, and after 3 years of hard work, I eventually got strong enough to confront my stepdad. I requested that he tell my mother and the rest of the family what he had done all those years. I asked for and received my counseling bills be paid for. I had never felt more in control than I did at that moment. I felt like I got even with him. My mom and the rest of the family didn't know how to deal with this truth and wanted to sweep it under the rug. I was not willing to live in denial, so I chose to keep my distance from all of them. I thought my mom would have left him, but she stayed, and I had made excuses as why she did. I finally had to accept the fact that she was never going to leave him, no matter how it affected our relationship. This was an ultimate betrayal to me, and I believe that lie, that if my own mom didn't think I was worth standing up for, who would? I was hurt and a very angry woman. I continued to see my mom and cringed every time my stepdad's name was mentioned. Because I was strong, I became a parent in that relationship. To deal with the pain, I became very sarcastic, and words became my weapon. And of course, as usual, food was my comfort. I was self-employed, and my work became everything to me, and it was also a safe place for me to hide. I was my own boss, and I didn't let anyone tell me what to do, and I trusted no one. I tried to control everything and everybody. My stepdad had taken my innocence, my childhood, and my family, and I felt betrayed by everyone. I was also angry at God and wondered where he was all those times. At the encouragement of my counselor, I prayed to God about my anger, and my relationship with God began to grow. My counselor had introduced forgiving my stepdad to me. I was so angry and bitter at this man who had hurt me, I couldn't even imagine forgiving him, plus I didn't think he deserved it. But if God wanted me to forgive this man, he would have to change my heart. It took some time, but eventually I came to a place of forgiveness. It didn't mean that I had a relationship with him or forget what he had done, but at that time, forgiveness meant that if he walked in the front of my car, I would have stepped on the brakes. That's it. I would stop. I believe God had been very good to me. He had carried me through my counseling. I had forgiven my stepdad. I had dealt with my many issues, and I was moving on. I continued to be in charge of my life, counting only on myself and still not trusting anyone. I was successful in many things, but I made really bad relationship choices. I believed I was damaged goods and that I had to earn love and acceptance. After all, I was a great performer. In 1991, I met my husband, Kent, and married him in 1995. I moved from Edmonds to Quincy to live on the family farm. Along with him came two small children. They were 5 and 7 when we met, 8 and 10 when we married. God had gave me a good man that loved me unconditionally. He was safe. And when I saw him with his children, I fell in love. The kids moved in with us at the ages of 12 and 14. I lived a lie that since I was a stepchild, a stepmom, and a second wife, I was second in everything. I compared myself to others, and I often believed I felt short on so many levels. I felt that what I had to say wasn't important or respected as a parent, and many times I was very misunderstood. God and church weren't a priority in our life. I prayed often, but I put God on a shelf and called him when I needed something from him. We went to church on occasion, and the kids were involved in a youth group. As the kids got older, graduated high school, and went their own ways, I realized God was faithful even when I wasn't close to him. He had covered our family in many ways. He brought one child safely home from Iraq, and the other one married a great guy. God has given me a heart to love my stepchildren, and the children that I did not birth the way that I wanted to love, to be loved as a child. The farm was a successful family-run business, and I had signed a prenuptial agreement before getting married. There were reasons that at the time this seemed like a really good idea. When the financial downturn in the economy in 2008, the farm started not doing so well. My husband was now the sole owner of the farm, and things were getting tight, and bills were not getting paid. I worried, and I was scared, as my security was now being threatened, and my world was becoming dark. My spirit was broken again. I was getting bitter and resentful towards others that had the things I wanted, and I really resented people that I thought had things just handed to them. My pride was hurt, and we could not afford to do the things that we used to could do. None of this seemed fair, and I started feeling like that I could lose all my possessions and all my stuff. The more stuff we had, the more successful I thought we were. I got desperate for God, and I pleaded with him not to take my stuff. This is where God met me head on. I started to pray more and search for him more. I gripped onto every bit of faith I had and tried to be still and know he was God. We started to go to church and get more into God's word as a couple. We continued to work hard, keep our faith, and be patient. We continued just to keep moving on. I knew and believed God was bigger than our mess, and I knew that he could turn things around for us in an instant. If he wanted to, all I had to do was trust him. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I believed those words, and I clung on to them with all the faith I had. I also had to pray Mark 9:23, "Lord, help me in my unbelief." God did a lot of work on my heart during this time. He began to show me that the best way to overcome myself was to love and bless others. We were now growing more in God, and we wanted to serve him. We loved our community, and we wanted to be a blessing to people, but our funds were tight. And we wondered, what could we possibly serve God with? We had 200 acres of grass, so we started a hot air balloon festival. It became a success, and I just knew things were looking up for us. As I was on this journey, my sister Kara and her husband Greg were on their own journey and involved with Celebrate Recovery, and I had saw how Christ had changed their life. As the financial downfall continued, I knew God was using this to get my attention to trust him. I was learning to be patient and not complain in the wilderness. He was teaching me to be thankful for who God was, not just what he could do for me. He was showing me who was in charge and just how powerful he is. He was teaching me not to ask why, just like he asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" It was very humbling to realize God knew what he was doing. In 2013, we closed down the sod business, leased out the farm, and sold all the equipment at an auction. This would be enough to catch us up on behind bills and get us back on track. I believe I had trusted God enough, and I knew that we were back on our feet. I had hope, and I had vision again. As we prepared to refinance, we had made a mess of many things. We decided to surrender the farm to God. Kent and I got on our hands and knees and asked him to close any door he wanted closed and to open those he wanted open. 2 days later, the bank called the note. Oh, and a tree crashed down on the house. Yeah, I was shocked. I learned that your will be done sometimes looks very different than mine. The blessing was we had a buyer just waiting for us to sell, so we sold. God was good, he was faithful in provision, and he had carried us through this journey. The new owner only wanted the land and not any of our buildings. By then, we were able to watch our home and our buildings be demolished with total peace. We saw it as a crucifixion and that a new plan would be resurrected. God was so good to me, but I still could not shake some deep sadness and bitterness rooted in my heart. I began going to Celebrate Recovery and working the 12 steps. I had done so much counseling before, and I believed I was pretty well grounded. I found in step 4, which is a moral inventory, where I had to look at myself, and I found the answer. I had to realize there was a sliver of my heart that I just didn't trust God with, and there was some of Satan lies that I was still hanging on to. The biggest lie I was holding on to was the shame of my abuse. I believed a lie that I was the other woman, and I shouldn't have complied. I was holding on to the shame of an abortion I had had. I believed that I was not mother material because if I couldn't protect myself, how could I ever protect a child? I totally left God out of this decision because I knew what the answer would be. My life was different then. And I know that since I have been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, I have been forgiven. And the slate has been wiped clean. Even though I have been forgiven, I will forever live with the consequence of that choice. There is a place in my heart that I will always grieve. But what I can celebrate is I know there's a baby in heaven. Where counseling was dissecting the issues, Celebrate Recovery has become a healing and tangling of all the scar tissue. As I work each step, God is showing me that I can trust Him with every piece of my heart. He is waiting for me with open arms, and He delights when I call Him. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm so thankful for His grace, because it's His grace that I need. It was God's grace that allowed me to forgive my stepdad from my heart and to thank Him for taking care of my mom when his own health was at risk. It was even more grace when I had to ask Him to forgive me for all the bad names I called Him. Both my dad and my stepdad passed away last year, 1 month from each other. There was total peace with my dad. There was no words left unsaid, and I knew how much he loved me. God showed me grace again when my dad said that he never meant to hurt my mom. My mom now has dementia, but God is showing me that even though she's living in a world I don't understand, her mind and her heart is in His hands, and I have His strength in me. God has shown me the heart of my stepmother that didn't have to love me but chose to love me, and our relationship is very special. I too chose to love my stepchildren, and God has silenced the lie of being second. Where I once did not believe in a childhood, God has provided three precious grandchildren that are being raised in a Christ-centered home, and they get a healthy Nana to love them. I love you too, sweetheart. God knows every part of me, and so does Satan. Satan came to destroy. He comes to destroy, and he almost destroyed me. What Satan tries to destroy, God has turned those ashes into beauty. It has been three years since our farm was sold, and we have paid back almost all of our debt. God had protected our marriage, and never again will I put myself in a situation that Kent and I are not working together as a team. Recently, God blessed us with a new home that was better than I ever expected. My quiet time with God comes in the morning as I journal. I need His grace and mercy to love and to be a blessing to others. I hope others see Christ when they look at me. Putting Him first in my life and in my day makes me a better person, a better wife, and a better friend. He is showing me that He really does have a great plan for my life if I surrender to His will, even if it looks different from what I would choose. He is working on my heart to accept this world as it is, not as I would have it, by not judging others. He is showing me that I can still love people that I disagree with without taking on their issues. Having boundaries is not only safe, it's biblical. Forgiveness now means that I give up trying to get even with those who offend or hurt me, and it is a crucial part of healing. I have made amends to those I have hurt, and I will continue to do so. I am learning to embrace one day at a time, one moment at a time, trusting that He will never leave me or forsake me. I have abused my body so bad with food for a long time. I must trust and believe that God can help me change this. As I continue to work each step through Celebrate Recovery, where I am powerless, He is the power. We live in a broken world, and Romans 7:18 tells us, I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. There are people, not only in this community, but right here in our own church, that are living with bitterness, depression, shame, abuse, codependency, and other addictions. I hear many people say they really want to come to celebrate recovery, but they are afraid. I wish I could tell you that recovery is easy, but I would only be lying if I did. I have danced the dance, and I have made all the excuses, so I get it. The hardest part is walking through the front door and admitting there's a problem. But on the other side is freedom. I am free to move forward without bitterness and be the person he wants me to be, to give him the glory and honor to carry out his plans. Recovery is freedom to move on in God's truth and silencing all of Satan's lies. Step 12 says, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we try to carry out this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. I cannot do someone's recovery for them, but I can walk through it with them. I pray and encourage those who have allowed God to heal their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Please join us at Celebrate Recovery to encourage and support others on this life-changing journey. Thank you for letting me share. Thanks.
Celebrate Recovery meets Thursday nights. What time? 6:30, the kind of fellowship time, and then there's a meeting at 7 o'clock. That was beautiful, Kim. Thank you. Wow. God has us on a journey, doesn't he? And I heard there's a story. Well, you might have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She made this statement. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And we live in the awesome opportunity of experiencing his mercy, because he does not give up on us. Thank you, Kim. That was beautiful. Rhonda, would you come? Rhonda Howard's going to share with us this morning. Pat, you want to... That's Pat. That's Rhonda's husband. Great to have you share, Rhonda. Thank you.
So some of you might even be saying, well, who is that? Yes, I'm new. We moved here in July, and we are from the coast. I'm sorry. But we like it here better. Psalm 66:16 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I didn't bring notes. So, hang on. I was a little girl born in church. My grandfathers on both sides. Okay, let's get this under control. My grandfathers on both sides were ministers. I was raised in a Pentecostal Assembly of God church. My grandfather on my dad's side was directed as Reverend and Mrs. Gregg. My grandfather on my mother's side was a traveling minister. They went out and they traveled to different churches all over the United States and ministered in that form. So both of my parents were preacher's kids. And so I was born in church, more or less. I jokingly say I was pretty much born in the pew. So there we were. Very young in church. I've been singing pretty much all of my life. I started singing at 7 years old, standing beside my grandmother as she played the piano. And for those of you who have a history in church, if you remember So Let the Sun Shine In, that song, I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that was my song. And we would sing that, she would play, and I would sing beside the piano. Yet I lived in a home that was incredibly legalistic. There was a lot of control in that home. There was a lot of abuse in that home. It was a very troubled home. There was a lot of physical abuse. I would often go to school with marks and welts on my back and on my legs. It was always hidden. The abuse that happened in that home back then would have sent, unfortunately, both of my parents probably to prison today. There was a couple points in time where I protected my brothers. I was the oldest of four. No sisters. There were many occasions, I won't bore you with the details, you could probably use your imagination, they weren't nice. And we would get up and go to church on Sunday. At 14 years old, I was raped. My parents didn't take the news very well. My dad said, "What in the world are we going to tell your grandparents?" And my mother said, "You probably wanted it just as much as he did." That left a very young girl perplexed as to who is God, what is he doing, what does he mean in my life? You've been telling me all these years he's my magician, and if I just ask for it, he'll give it to me. And yet this abuse would go on. And I started to believe the lies. That led a young teenager into her teen years, not very well equipped. Shortly after that incident, my parents divorced. There was a lot of chaos in their marriage that I was unaware of. And that turned a family upside down. We became a family on welfare, state assistance. We were very poor. At times living without power, times living without food. Back and forth, back and forth. My dad disappeared for a couple years. My mom left first with four Dear John letters sitting on the mantle to all of us kids. She came back a couple months later, and then my dad left. And we didn't see him for a couple years. At that point in time, I was determined that I was going to hurt anyone and everyone that got in my pathway. It was a perspective that I took, but looking back in retrospect, based on hurt and zero love, real love. I didn't know it at the time, but that's how I was going to live. So this teenager began to play, I suppose you could say, in a really messy cocktail of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, as we infamously look at it for teenagers of the 80s. So that culminated into the fact that I too have a baby in heaven. That baby would be, I think I said at one point in recounting my testimony that they might be 32. I think they would be 31, actually, right around this time. I have never forgotten that baby. That was my choice to send that baby there. And in my walk today with the Lord, I have determined that I think that baby's a boy, and his name is Christopher. I named him. So if it is a girl, she can be Christine. That's okay. Shortly after that, I met my first husband, and my son came first. Unfortunately, with the frame of mind that I was in at the time and walking, and God being on the back burner because I didn't know how to receive God and walk with God in a relationship form, I scheduled that pregnancy for an abortion as well. And when I recount this to people and share my testimony, I often say, I had the audacity to ask God if that was the right thing to do. And I remember praying and saying, Lord, I haven't asked you for answer to a prayer, I don't think ever. Could you please answer this prayer? Should I go through with this? At the time, I was in a college in Everett, and I remember the substitute teacher, which I didn't know very well at all, was working that day. And I was very rebellious and showed that a lot. And he brought me into his office one day because I was obviously acting up at 19 years old. I don't know what acting up looks like, but I was obviously being very rebellious. And he sat me down and he looked at me and he asked me, are you pregnant? And I said, What are you talking about? And he says, Rhonda, are you pregnant? And the hair stood up on my arms and on the back of my neck, and I said, how would you know that? And he says, Rhonda, do you know Jesus Christ? And I said, shut up. I literally said that. I looked at him shaking, and I said, shut up. And he said, Rhonda, do you know Jesus? I said, well, yes. What are you saying to me? Stop it. And he says, Rhonda, God has a plan for that baby. He has a plan for him. He called him a him. I wasn't even showing. He has a work set out for him, and he wants you to know that. I began to cry and weep, and I said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And I left. Immediately, the Holy Spirit quickened my heart and said, I've answered your prayers. I went to my boyfriend at the time and I said, I'm pregnant and I'm going to have this baby. We chose to live together rather than marry because we thought that was the right thing to do. I don't know. You know, you get your mind wrapped around all these things at 19 years old and you haven't been taught very well and you're living in false beliefs, and it wasn't the right thing to do. Probably even marrying him wasn't the right thing to do. I remember walking down the aisle saying, well, I don't love him now, but that I can change that. In the process of that, I got my daughter. But there was a survival mode that was accumulating inside of me. I was doing everything my way. I was determined that I wasn't going to fail at anything. I was thinking and telling myself that by this time I really was walking with God, when the truth was that God was still on that back burner and there was no personal relationship that was going on. Yes, he had answered my prayer. Yes, I had heard his voice, but there still was no impacted personal relationship that was going on with him. We were attending church. That is actually when I started in the church that I've recently left. I spent 28 years in that church. So I got my son, Jeff, and I got my daughter, Courtney. And life is what it is at the time. and the marriage began to crumble because it probably was never sitting on the correct foundation that it should have been in the first place. So it was obvious it was probably doomed. My mother got breast cancer. And I thought, well, that can't happen. What is this? You can't take my mom. My mom and I had a very stormy relationship, yet there was some way of showing each other that we loved each other, but it was a very love-hate relationship. At the time that my mother was going through chemotherapy and whatnot, my marriage was crumbling before my eyes. My mother died in May of 98, and I was divorced by July. I was forced to go out of my home without my children at the time due to the situation between my ex-husband and myself, all the while trying to stay in church. Same church. And I fell into drinking pretty hard. My solace was in a bottle of vodka, and I kept it very close. The drinking obviously subsided. I was alerted to the fact that this was not a behavior that was for me, and it was wrong, and it was destroying me. Probably in 6 months' time, 9 months' time, I had shed 65 pounds. I wasn't eating and was smoking again. And now I'm very mad at God. But I took my kids to church. And I remember driving to church one night on a Wednesday night. We were the Wednesday night church where you had the missionettes and the Royal Rangers and adult Bible study. And I remember driving to church and I said, well, these people in this church aren't very nice to me, God. Don't you understand how I've been hurt? And he said, as clear as day, dropped into my heart, as clear as day, you are not the only one that was hurt by this. These people are hurt and they do not know how to receive this or how to process it. From that moment forward, I started to look at my church family in a different light. I saw them in a different way, and I began to repent. At the time, I was dating Pat. Pat and I were dating. We dated for approximately 3.5 years before we married, and I lived as a single mom with my kids in an apartment in Marysville. It was a hard thing to do. With a boy that was incredibly rebellious, still took him to church, made him go. He was there. He was part of the youth group. I joke and say that I still own the trophy for the most malicious teenager in that church, apparently. They still say, oh, but do we remember Jeff McCarty? Oh, yes, we do. He's now 29. He's a very good man. But that was a hard road. We married, Pat and I, obviously, and I began to walk a completely different road. All the while, that survival mode had built up and built up and built up. And I'm claiming God, I'm claiming Jesus as my Savior, but there still is no real personal relationship that's going on. There's no surrendering that had happened. There's no laying down of myself. People think first marriages have baggage. Second marriages. Now there's a ball of fun. It's been a road. It's been a road to travel. And all the while, we're raising teenagers. When I married Pat, I was blessed with a stepson. I've known him since he was 3, so I call him mine. He came to live with us when he was 13. We got custody of him. It's a very difficult road. I'll never forget the day that I said to the Lord, I promise to stay in this marriage no matter what. I lay down myself. If you see fit to release, then I will abide by that, and I will know it's you. In 2010, something very interesting happened to me. There was an awakening of my heart that happened, I call it. My grandmother had a lot to do with revealing that to me. My grandma's still alive. She's 90. She lives in Marysville, and she's been like my godly mom. There's a heritage there that goes way back. And she revealed some things to me about myself that I didn't like seeing at all. And at first I denied them. I said, no, that can't be in my life. And the Lord quickly took hold of that and said, yes, it is. And something was revealed to me that I didn't like seeing. It was the ugliness of walking through what we often look at as a religious spirit. I was unteachable. I was strong-willed. I was bullheaded when it came to God. I did not want to give him. I thought God should work for me. I was convinced that because he wasn't answering my prayers, I was okay with being mad at him. At one point in time, I remember yelling and screaming at God, saying, you're just like all the other men in my life. Through this period of time, when the Lord woke up my heart, let's just put it that way, the Holy Spirit woke my heart up, I recalled all these counts and I thought, oh God, I literally pulled you down to my level when you are not at my level. That reverence for you was not there. And I, to say to you right now how sorry I was, doesn't even give it credit. There is a remorse that I felt that took me into the deep, deep depths of my heart. He showed me exactly what I had been walking through for so long. He was kind about it. He was gentle. And I became more and more and more remorseful. The repentance that came out of my heart was none like I'd ever felt before. During this period of time, I said to the Lord, I will take anything you want to give me. I want it all. I want to be your megaphone. I want to be your podium. I had been in worship on the worship team for years, but all of a sudden my worship changed. It was no longer now just singing a song. It was no longer now the construction or the structure of the song. Now it was, where is my heart? And my God is so worthy of being worshipped. He gave me a vision of a fence. If I looked this way, as far as I could look to see that way, I saw the fence. If I looked that way, as far as I could look, I saw the fence. And behind the fence was black and chaotic and a mess. And I had just come through the gate. And I looked out in front as where you are today. And I saw an open plain, bright, clean, nothing in it. Not one thing. Just like sunshine, that's it. And I brought that to my grandma, and she says, "Honey, what's behind the fence is everything you created. That's the life that you lived. You made all of that. What's on the other side in front of you is what God's going to create. And he's going to fill that land with what he wants now." I took that to my pastor. He confirmed. And he said, "And I will go a step further and say that there's new wine that is going to fill the wineskin." So there was a time of tempering. There was a time of quieting. I could feel my spirit becoming quiet before the Lord. I could feel the change that was going on in my heart. It was so evident. And then, in Christmas of 2012, we all got sick in our house. And we thought it was the flu. And it was, for the most part. But in January of 2013, that sickness didn't stop in me. And I ended up in the emergency room with a pain in my stomach that would not go away. Shortly after that, because of blood work and where that blood work and tests were taking us on the journey, I was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer in March of 2013. It was a form of pancreatic cancer called ampullary cancer. It was stage 2. And I was floored. I thought, "What? Wait a minute. It was supposed to be breast cancer. If I was going to get cancer, it was supposed to be breast cancer, not pancreatic. What?" The only way out of this cancer was a procedure called the Whipple's procedure. And that procedure is one in which they pretty much open up your entire gut and cut out everything that they want to cut out and completely rework you into the what's left of the organs. So I have half a pancreas, I have half a bile duct, I have many inches of intestine gone. And now all of these things are stitched back up to my intestines. So my GI system is completely different than any one of you sitting here today. And I was in the hospital for 30 days. And it was a rough road. That procedure, people don't make it through it a lot. And some family members were eager to tell me the risks that were involved. I didn't want to know the risks. Because I looked immediately to my God and I said, "Your will be done." I said, "Your will be done. I'm not going to ask you why." He says, we go through the valley. He doesn't say we stop there and camp. Right. He says we go through it. So I'm going to go through this. One way or another, I'm going to go through this. If you see to take me home while I'm there, then I'm through it. Right. I did not want to ask why. And I sat in that hospital and I had quite a time. Because what happens is your GI system, pretty much they kill it, and then they have to bring it back to life. So my GI system was a brand new newborn baby. And now they have to teach it how to eat. So my food was a bag of food hooked up to a machine that went through 2 tubes into my intestines. I left the hospital with that machine, and my bedroom became a nursing or a hospital room, and I got in-home nursing care. And every 3 hours, we had to get up and flush the tubes and give me my medicine, change the bag. My husband would joke, and he'd bring in the bag in the morning and say, "Here, honey, here's breakfast in bed." And, you know, we'd try to, anyway, be light about it the best that we could. Serious risk of infection still was on the table, and no food. I had to wait for a certain point in time where I could start to wean myself into food as I was weaning myself off the machine. But I remember sitting there in my bedroom, and as I did every night, every 3 hours, got up and flushed my tubes and got my medicine, about this big around I was because I had lost so much weight. I sat on the edge of my bed, no clothes on, sitting there, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said, "God, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. You walk me through this valley, and I'll do it. I'll speak. I'll worship like you've never seen worship before. I'll do it. I know you're here. I know you've got this." He walked me through that valley. The machine came off on June 27th. July 30th, I turned 45 years old that year, and they told me I have a 5-year picture. The numbers are not in my favor. The percentages are greatly against me. But my God is bigger. I refused chemotherapy because they couldn't guarantee anything by it, so I didn't want to take it because I wanted to live. I wanted to have life. And I wanted to live for my God. Like I said, my worship changed. I even got in a band, a separate band, and we started to go out and minister. Things were happening. I was starting to eat food. My very first bite of food was an avocado on Mother's Day. My favorite Mexican restaurant, while I sat there and watched all the rest of them eat, I got an avocado. But anyway, and I walked through this. 2 years into it, I'm working in my business in Arlington, and times had been tough because the financial burden of cancer is just overwhelming. And we knew that we were, it was a very eerie picture of us going down financially. We tried very hard to keep us up top, and it was difficult to say the least. And here we got through a couple years. I was going up on my 2-year anniversary, and I'm thinking, all right, this is good. I'm stronger. I'm going to make this business go. Lord, you've been in it thus far. I know you've got this. And on January 25th, 2015, a knock came to the door, and there was a Marysville policeman standing at my door and proceeded to tell me that my little brother had been killed the night before. I will never forget those words that came out of that policeman's mouth. I can still see his lips move. That the anniversary of that is actually in just a few days. And if we were to go by days, it was 2 years ago today, because it was a Sunday. My little brother, that I had changed his diapers, I had helped take care of him. He was 8.5 years younger than me, had just died, and left behind 4 children. few days into that and planning his funeral, which brought on grief I had never experienced ever before. Different grief than when I lost my mom. And 4 days into that, I heard the Lord say, "Are you still going to praise me? Are you still going to love me?" And I'm thinking, well, why would you ask me that? What if there was more? Are you still going to praise me? Are you still going to love me? Well, I don't know if that's you, and I'm not going to entertain that thought. Are you still going to praise me? Are you still going to love me? Finally, I choose. Yes, I will. If this is you, God, of course, I choose to praise you, and I choose to love you. And I began to pray over family, everybody close to me. And I heard it again. Are you still going to praise me? Are you still going to love me? Will you get mad at me? Will you think that this is my fault? The Friday after the news of my brother's death, we had gone to pick out his plot. And my husband said, "We need to talk. We've been waiting to tell you this. But your grandfather is dying." And immediately I knew that the Lord had prepared my heart. Immediately. On the day we laid my brother to rest, my grandfather passed away. 8 days later, we laid my grandfather to rest. 2.5 months later, we lost a 21-year-old kid in our church to a drug-addicted death. 2 months after that, I lost a classmate that we all attended a funeral to. 2 months after that, I lost my cousin in a motorcycle death. And a month after that, I lost my business, and we knew the house was done. He began to put seeds in our heart that Eastern Washington was on the table again. This was a conversation that we had had many a time over and just couldn't do it because of raising children and having other things in the fire, so to speak. But now we're empty nesters. Everything is gone. He didn't even have to put in for a transfer. The transfer pretty much came to him. That's how we knew it was God. So I stand before you. I moved here to Quincy, and probably one of the most wildest depressions I had ever gone through was after I had moved here. And that's when I knew this little church that we had visited one time. I looked at my husband, I said, "We're going to go back. We're going to get engaged and we're going to go back because depression's not from the Lord and I need to be here." So I stand before you today, and the scriptures that I had come to my mind were not only, you know, "Come in here and I'll declare to you what he's done for my soul," which I just did. His goodness and grace has been so evident in my life. I used to tell my kids, "There isn't anywhere you can go, think, or do that I haven't already gone, thought about, or done." And I say that lightly today because that was me as a parent, because I was one of those mean moms, you know. But as a sister in the Lord, I don't know. I can't answer God's sovereignty. I can't answer why his will works the way it does. But there's almost nothing that I can't relate to somebody about. And I say that real lightly because that's not in pride. But obviously he's given me a walk with him that is unbelievable sometimes. And his love has been so evident, and his power and his mercy and his grace has been so evident. And it brings me to the scripture in Galatians where Paul wrote, sorry, you think I'd have it because my, you know, oh, here it is, my little bookmarks. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What I have had, what I have done, what I have owned, what I have thought, what I have loved, it's all been laid down and crucified with him. And furthermore then, as Paul also writes, which is in Philippians 3, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those which are behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to the prize. If my time is up here on this earth, in this 5-year picture that they've given me, then I want to go out looking forward to that prize. And making sure that other people know the love of God and the mercy and the grace that he has shown in my life. Thank you for listening. I know I'm a new girl, and now you know everything about me. So you have an advantage at this point. Thank you.
We're going to do several things at once as we're closing. Ron, would you come? We're going to receive an offering. And Ron, I'll just have you get a couple guys and we'll just start that. Can we have worship team coming up? Okay. We just sat, we just got a double barrel shotgun full of the love of God here today, right? That he has the power to take our lives and transform them and protect us and sustain us. I think that probably in these two testimonies you would have heard your own story. Somewhere in there you would have heard your own story, whether it was an event that happened that was the same, or it was perhaps a struggle that you've had with God yourself. Both of these women could have asked, and probably did, and, well, I don't know, I shouldn't speak for them, but it's easy to ask why, and try to understand, as Rhonda said, the sovereignty of God. Well, here's the ticket on that thing. There's nowhere else to go. Now, I don't know where you're at today in your walk with God. I don't know where your journey is. And I don't know what brokenness that you're dealing with. But it's not an accident that you're here. And what was shared today was for you. It's why you're here. So we're going to make this place an altar right now. This whole room is an altar. don't come under any fear. We're not going to do an altar call. We're not going to have you raise your hand. Your altar is right now between you and God. That's a holy place. He's the one who knows your story. And you're the only one who has that story. And he's asking you today to trust him. And to throw your life on him. And to give him the thing that you cannot carry. That's drowning you. Will you just pray with me today? You can just agree with this prayer in your heart. You see me, Lord. You see me. You're the God who sees me. See into the depths of me, Lord. See all my frustration and confusion and darkness and anger and unbelief. See into the depth of my heart. See into all the works I've done in my name. You had given me a promise of life if I called to you. You say in your word that to believe in you is to pass from death to life. I make a choice in my heart and my mind today, Lord, to step to you, to walk to you, to trust you. Forgive me, Lord, for my failures and my sins and the depth of my brokenness. Wash me, God, in the mercy of your love and the blood of your Son. Wash and cleanse me, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Because God, you've not just called me to live in my brokenness. You've called me to be a new creation in you. So recreate me, Lord, and breathe your life into me and speak hope into the January of my heart. Oh God, come and fill me with your presence and with your love. I give myself to you today, Lord. There's nowhere else to go.